Let's go to the Word of God. If I titled a message today, it would be, "Let's drink." Anybody thirsty? Let's drink. Hallelujah. I told Mista the other day, I said, "Mista, I said, I know that there's one thing lacking in our services, and that's the manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, if you've been with us that long, you know that we have really been reinforcing the foundation of what this church is built on, and that is Christ, the cornerstone. It is not partially Christ and partially us. The foundation is Him, Christ, and Christ alone. And so there's been a tremendous power in the reinforcement of the foundation of this church. And some have received it, some have not. Some have moved on. But last night, to the glory of God in every way, we heard testimony from Brother John Kirch, his story. Raised in church nearly all of his life, but didn't quite get it. And ended up going through a lot of stuff, through alcoholism and fighting and psych wards and just a cycle like that until he was finished. And he said, "There's got to be a better way." He wanted to be healthy. Then he cried out to God. And by the grace of God and God showing him his identity and who he is, so that God loves him deeply and forever. God has eternally forgiven him. God was never mad at him, never was. Whatever anger that God had against man, including John, was relieved in the once for all sacrifice in Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you, I got pumped up last night. I almost got drunk on the Holy Ghost. I was so happy. And it just resulted. I've been working on this message this week, and I'm the kind of guy now who I'd rather preach through series. It's just has more continuity, and it's just a great system instead of topics. And so last week was a topic, and this week is a topic, and I don't know where we'll go from here. But this is what God has laid on my heart. And somebody mentioned something about John. I don't mean to be picking on you. It's just you're a great testimony, man. Yeah, I'm pumped. But somebody talked about John referring to what he used to be like. And, I had identified that myself. And when he talks about what he used to be like, I think, "You, John? Really? I can't see you like that." It's because there's been such a change. There's been such a change. And we have experienced that. A lot of us have experienced such a change that when people who haven't seen us for a while, they say, "Wow, you're really different. What happened?" Oh, that's an invitation to jump in the boat. You know, when Jesus said that he's made us to be fishers of men, when somebody says, "So what happened to you?" Jerk that line and sinker, guys, because they're just ready to jump in the boat. And just what happens in a changed life like that gives glory to God. And I want to share just briefly some things here. I want to go to Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. And I want my goal today is to show you that the Christian Spirit-filled life is to be one filled with power. That our lives are to reflect the life of Jesus. And when you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father." You know, until Jesus came, until he was born, until he came, there was a myriad of ideas of the world what God was like. Man tried to get a grip on who God was and what He's like. What He looked like, what did He act like, what did He expect of humanity. Most of the world had some kind of concept of what God was. And they would try to translate their concept into something natural, and that's where idols came from. That's where false idols came from, trying to put an image to God. Because an unseen God is difficult to follow. If you can't see Him with your eyes, it's difficult to follow. So they come up with a whole lot of ideas. And most of the time, it would boil down to, this is what this God that we've never seen or understood requires. And so surely He requires all of these rules, all of these sacrifices. He requires this and requires that. So man had it all messed up, but it was simply religion. That's what it is. Religion is man trying to reach God. But the Bible declares what pure and undefiled religion is. Yeah, it's mentioned in the Bible, where Paul said, pure and undefiled religion is visiting the widows and orphans and keeping oneself spotless from the corruption of the world. That is to be in Christ. Okay? But religion of all kinds are demanding. It puts demands on people. Really what happened, what God did then, He says, if you want to see who I am, then I'll come down and reveal myself. And so God came into the form of flesh. We celebrate Christmas. That's when that happened. God coming in the flesh. The angel said His name will be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. So when Jesus took on the form of humanity, the Scripture I don't want to say that because it's in my notes here a little later. But here's what Jesus said. If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. So if you want to know what God is like, study, learn, read, listen for the life of Jesus. You go into the four Gospels and you read about the life of Jesus. You go into the epistles, the letters that are in the rest of the New Testament. When these men talk about Jesus, then you will know the image and the character of God. So when you look at Jesus and He says, I am the express image of the invisible God, then you look into those Scriptures and you will see what He did, Acts 10:38. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went about doing good. Everybody say, doing good. That's what Jesus did, because that's the express image of the Father. He said, Jesus went around doing good and healing all. Everybody say, healing all. Jesus was busy. That was His mission, to express the image of the Father. And one way that He expressed the image of the Father was that He went about doing good and healing all. The world has a distorted view of God. The image that the world has is that God is angry. I have to step back a little bit and include too much tradition in the church views God as an angry God. That He is so anxious to punish evil doing and the people who are evil. He's almost excited about doing it in the name of holiness and all that is good and right in His sight. Well, that was true. That He indeed did do something about the evil in the world, and He put all of the blame of evil in the world, past, present, and future, on the person of Jesus Christ, who was perfect and never sinned, but put that blame on Him. Because He loved the world so much that He didn't want to destroy people. But He planned Himself in a way that goes beyond our very mind. I don't know how He could put all the blame of the whole world, past, present, and future, on the person of Jesus, and then punish that evil work, sin, but He did. And that's why He's not mad anymore. That's why he's not angry anymore. Actually, the Bible says, Paul said, that he is the eternally blessed God. Look that up in a Hebrew dictionary, excuse me, a Greek dictionary, and he says he is eternally happy. He's an eternally happy God. So when Jesus, God, came in the flesh, he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. Let me tell you that the devil and Jesus are mortal enemies, and they're not working together in any fashion to make us better people. God doesn't work with the devil to make us better people. God made us better people by making us a new creation and then filling us with His Spirit, Christ living in us. So look at that. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. One translation says, who was harassed by the devil. Now let me tell you, the devil's doing a lot of harassing. You agree with that? You look at all the destruction that is in the world, all the hatred, the division, and the poison that comes out of people's mouths and people's lives shows us that the devil is harassing people. But Jesus came to oppose that harassment. And so he came and he took authority over the evil one, and the work that the evil one did among men, Jesus came to heal poverty, addiction, rape, murder, hatred of all kinds. Call it racism. All of these things that came into the world is the work of the evil one to destroy and to harass humanity. Let me tell you, the devil doesn't care anything about the stars, the universe, and the earth like he does God's greatest and finest creation, and that is humanity. The devil hates humanity as a whole. You think that the devil likes sinners and rapists and murderers and thieves and robbers? No, he hates them. They may be doing his bidding and doing his work, but he does not love them. He hates them. He wants them dead forever. And he wants them to reject God. But because God loved every person who ever lived or whoever will live, therefore the devil hates them. That's why the devil still hates you, no matter what kind of life that you're living, what kind of successes you have enjoyed or failures you have suffered. God still loves you. And that's why you are mortal enemies with the devil. But let me give you the good news. Jesus came into the world and he was the express image, the visible image of an invisible God, so that we might learn who he is. But there was a greater plan in God's work. There was a greater plan in God's mind and heart. How did he do this? I want you to see Philippians 2:7. Philippians 2:7, this is in the Amplified that I'm reading it from. He says, talking about Christ, but he stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant, a slave. In that, he became like man and was born a human being. Do you see what that verse is saying there? Here's God existing in heaven, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God says, I'm going to send the Son. I'm going to give you a world full of sin and deprivation and disease and destruction. I'm going to show you what I'm like. And he sends the Son, who was submissive to the Father, still God in the Godhead, but submissive to the Father, and he goes to earth and shows up just like you and I showed up. Birth from a woman's womb. Jesus was as human as you and I. And look what this verse says, that he stripped himself of all privileges as deity. Jesus, knowing that he was God, stripped himself or emptied himself of all privileges and powers as God. He stripped himself. Think about that. When Jesus took on the form of humanity, he was born a baby like everyone else, and then he grew up. But he grew up fully human, being fully God,
but fully human. But he emptied himself of all the privilege that came in his godness. Therefore, when Jesus did what he did, he didn't do it out of his godness. Somebody says, oh, he healed the sick. He laid hands on the sick. He can do that because he is God. No, not because he is God. He became fully human. But then where did he get his power? Look at our very first verse. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Jesus had emptied himself of all of his privileges of deity, of his godness. And he was as empty as you and I. Powerless, flesh, blood, and bone, and that's it. But God, the Father, anointed him with the Holy Spirit. That is the power of God. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost is the power of God. So Jesus didn't go around doing all of those good things because he was God. He was doing it because he had the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, let us blow your mind away. Actually, Jesus is going to blow your mind away. Look at this. John 14, verses 8 through 14. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does the work through me. I want you to see that, friends, because that is paramount to the point of this day today. He says, my Father who lives in me does his work through me. I want you to read that with me. My Father who lives in me does his work through me. Now, remember that. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the work that you have seen me do. Now, if I took a moment here to brainstorm, and I would say, guys, I want you to just blurt out to me some work that you remember reading in the Gospels that Jesus did. We'd probably say, raise the dead, make the blind eyes see, made that woman's blood issue. She was hemorrhaging to death, and it stopped it just by touching her. And you would say this and that, multiplying the fish, feeding the hungry. He says, just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. Now this is awesome. Somebody, reality is going to hit you like a ton of bricks right now. You're going to see something that you never knew. You're going to see a trust that God has in you. You never had any idea that he trusted you with such immeasurable treasure. Look what he says. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done. Whoa. Church, that's huge. That's a big deal. How many of us believe this morning that Jesus is a liar or a joker? No. He is absolute truth. Jesus is the truth. And he says, I tell you the truth. Anyone. Now I would ask you, are you an anyone? Or are you a nobody? You're an anyone. You're an anyone. If you believe, he says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me. So I will let you be the judge of your own, of yourself. Are you a believer? Have you believed whom Jesus said he was, that he is the Son of God, God come into the flesh, having emptied himself of all of his privileges and rights as deity, now filled with the Holy Spirit, powered and anointed by the Holy Spirit. Do you believe who Jesus is? Then you are fully qualified. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works that I have done. Oh, now. Somebody who wrote this Bible must have been out of their mind. Look at the next sentence. Even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. E-I-I, are you kidding me? When I think about what Jesus did, all of these miracles that he performed, I mean, he would just be walking down the street going doo-wa-dee-dee-dee-dee, and then somebody would touch his garment and they would be healed just like that. And yet Jesus said, he that believes in me will do the very same thing. You know what keeps you from being saved, or a person, I should say, you know what keeps a person from being saved? It's their unbelief. That's all it is. Unbelief. The thing about the kingdom of God is all of the provision is there that we have need of for life and godliness, but if we don't believe it, we won't experience it. It won't come to manifestation. There's where we put away doubt and unbelief so that we may receive those things that God has already given us. It's like at Christmas. You were a little kid at 6 years old and there was a bicycle there, unwrapped, and it had your name on it. You looked at it right there. It says right there on that tag, Billy Joe Bob. Okay? And you thought, well, that couldn't be me. That's too nice. I don't deserve that. Well, I just remember stealing a cookie out of the cookie jar last week, and I don't deserve that. Well, see, that's unbelief. Your parents has already given that to you. Now believe it and receive it. When you believe it, receive it, then you get to enjoy the experience of it. The Word of God says that we have been given everything in regard to this life and godlikeness. That's the spiritual life. Now it's a matter of believing to receive. And you won't, with the help of God, you won't receive condemnation coming from this pulpit or any podium here to beat you into believing. People are convinced by the love of God. See, here's the biggest thing. Here's the biggest reason that we are not experiencing in our own lives the power of God flowing through us is because of this. We've disqualified ourselves from what Jesus said we would do. We've disqualified ourselves. We consider ourselves unworthy. We look at our failures instead of looking at His success for us. 1 John, this is not in the notes here, so it won't be on the screen, but 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but it is of God that He made Him to become for us righteousness, sanctification, that's holiness, and redemption. So the faith is that we are in Him and He is in us, and we are everything we need to be before God to receive this great ability to do what Jesus did. Let's finish this out. He says, because I am going to be with the Father. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And they didn't even understand what it meant until later. He said, listen. The works that you've seen me do, you will do those as well. I can just imagine the air was sucked out of the room. And he said, not only those, but greater works. Now, if you're like me, I can't think of a greater work than raising the dead. Oh my goodness. Or taking 5 biscuits and 2 fish and feeding 5,000 people. Oh my goodness, how could you do anything greater than that? But Jesus said, greater works shall. He said, even greater works you'll do. So, what does it mean, greater works? He qualifies it, says, because I go to the Father. What does him leaving and going to the Father have to do with us doing greater works? Jesus only had 3 years in which to reveal the image of the Father. 3 years. I've been ministering at this church come May, 30 years. Starting out as a youth pastor, 11 years we led the youth, and then we became pastor here. I have had 30 years to do the works of Jesus. Jesus only had 3 years. But when he was talking about greater, he's not talking about greater in amazement or greater in enormity, but we have a lifetime of being Jesus on the face of the earth. In the name of Jesus, I come against the spirit of doubt and unbelief and the disqualifying of people. Father, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over that spirit of self-condemnation and self-doubt and self-deprecation. Father, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will reveal to your people the real privilege that you have placed us in, that we are seated with him in heavenly places. God, reveal to the people today, reveal to us to a greater degree, 1 John 4:17, that as he is, so are we in this world. Hallelujah. See, we don't look for a day to be like Jesus. Paul, John said in the 1 John 4:17, that even as he is, so are we in this world. Now look what he says in verse 13. You can ask anything in my name, and I will do it. So that the Son of Man can bring glory to the Father. You ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now there's a context here. So when he says, if you ask anything, I will do it. So the natural human response is, well, I've asked God to do a lot of things and it never showed up. Okay, he says, if you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. Understand that there is context here. Here's foolishness, and you cannot call this into God's promise. Well, then, Lord, I could use a 55-gallon drum of cocaine, and that'll set me for life. You missed the context. Number one, that's stupid. Number one, it's destructive. Or two, I'm not the treasurer here at the church. Don't you thank God for that? All right. And number three, it's out of context. Because something like that, now that's obviously stupid. But there are other things that are unwise, that are out of context of what Jesus is talking about here. He said, so that the Son of Man can bring glory to the Father. Let me tell you, let's examine our asking. He said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. But what we are to ask is whatever it takes to glorify the Father. Hallelujah. Jesus went about doing good and healing all those who were sick, fighting the harassment of the devil so that God could be glorified. Hallelujah. Amen. But that's one of the reasons that Jesus was here, is to manifest the Father and to destroy the works of the devil. You said, well, that's great. That's all what Jesus did. Don't forget what Jesus said. The works that I do, you have seen me do, you will do the same and even greater, because you'll have more time on the earth and I go to the Father. So what did it mean that he went to the Father? Let's look at John chapter 16 and verses 4 through 8. He says, yes, I'm telling you these things now so that when they happen, you will remember my warning. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you for a little longer. But now I am going away to the one who sent me,
And not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I told you. But, in fact, it is best for you that I go away. All right? So in the chapter above, in 14, he said, you're going to do the works that I did and even more because I go to the Father. Well, what's going to happen when he goes to the Father? It is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate, the Comforter, that's the Holy Ghost, won't come. If I do go away, then I will send Him. This is the third person of the Trinity. He said, then I will send Him. Let's go to John chapter 7. We never talked about how, or we never talked about when Jesus received the anointing and the Holy Spirit. We started out in Acts 10:38 how that God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with power, with the Holy Ghost and with power. When did that happen? It happened at the water baptism. John the Baptist was baptizing in the River Jordan. And John baptized him, and then when he come up out of the water, the Holy Spirit come like a dove and rested upon him. And God had told John the Baptist, when you see the Holy Spirit come upon him, you know he's the one. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. Now, in Jesus' teaching in John 7, 37, he says, on the last day, the climax of the festival, they were there in Jerusalem for a festival. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds. This wasn't just the disciples. It wasn't the intimate Bible study of the 12. He stood up and he shouted to the crowds. It was a festival. Town was full of people. And he said, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the Scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. Now, 39 is a parenthetical statement, a parenthesis to explain what was just said. Look what John says. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. He was speaking of the Spirit. Excuse me. When he said living water, who would be given to everyone. Everybody say everyone. Believing in him. Are you a believer? But the Spirit had not yet, at that point, but the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. That is, ascended back to the Father. Excuse me. So there's where we're going to end. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. At that point, the Holy Spirit had not been poured out on them. They believed in Jesus. They had a faith toward God. But there was a great and powerful experience that God had planned for them. And it was living water. Jack, if you wouldn't mind getting ready for that song. Today, family, I just want us to drink. I just want us to drink. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but the Bible says everything that was created, we are to learn about God from creation. We can learn about God from snow, from rain. We can learn about God from the miracle of birth, our own physical bodies. If you've ever been dehydrated, a lot of times people go to the hospital and the diagnosis is they're dehydrated, but they didn't know it. And did you know that your body cannot function like it's supposed to? Can even be deadly if dehydration is serious enough. It messes with the functions of your body. when you're dehydrated. And you know, the Bible says that we've been given this water of life. And if you'll notice right here, it says, out of your belly, out of their belly, from their hearts, shall flow rivers of living water. And life has a tendency to draw on that water that we have in our spirit. Sometimes we become dehydrated. And again, a lot of times when people are dehydrated, they don't realize it. And what happens when a person is spiritually dehydrated? Yes, they're still saved. They're still clearly blameless before the Father and accepted of the Father. But the pressures and the disappointments and the frustrations of life can draw on that inside of us. And this is a continual, this God intended for this living water be continuing flow. And oftentimes, we're not enjoying the blessedness of that continuing flow because of the pressures and the stresses and the disappointments and frustrations of life. I believe that that's one of the main reasons, not the main reason, but one of the main reasons it's important for us to come to the house of God and worship together, because it seems like in the corporate gathering of the church, the water flows freely. Yes, there's a time that we have before God in private prayer and Bible study and reading and communion with God, but there's a compoundedness, there's a blessing to come together. There's a blessing in coming together. Now I'm going to embarrass another guy. There's a guy who comes every Saturday night high every once in a while. And he has a powerful testimony. Jimmy Wonders comes here every once in a while. He was here last night. I tell you, I told Mr. last night, I said, there's never been a time I spent moments with Jimmy Wonders that I didn't get pumped up. I get filled up. That water flows from him and to me, and then it goes back the other way. That's the value and the treasures of being together. I didn't get this in my notes, but this is what I thought earlier. We need to return to the value of laying on of hands. Hebrews says it's a teaching, it's a doctrine. That means it's a foundational thought of the church, and it has purpose. And Paul says it's a foundational teaching, and that is laying on of hands. Jesus said in Mark 16, when he sent him out into the world, he said, the believer shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. There's something about this. There's something about this. There's a sector of the church today that stays home and just watches television. But you know what's not up there? It's not this right here. I'm not knocking television and staying home at all. I'm going to tell you that God's design, there has something to do with this right here. Relationship. Interaction. It wasn't until, remember that woman that had an issue of blood and she spent almost all that she had on doctors. But it wasn't until the physical touch. There's a power in the physical touch that God has given the church. I've seen old films of A.A. Allen, Oral Roberts. Physical touch. They had incredible healing ministries. I was in A.A. Allen's services as a young boy. And one of those, A.A. Allen picked up this paralyzed child. And he didn't even pray. He just picked up this child and just held her like this and massaged her legs. Paralyzed child. Put that child on the floor and that child walked away. Something about laying on of hands that is supernatural. And so this morning, we're gonna do something a little different. I've given Jack a song I want him to play. And then I want us just to gather standing around the front. Oh, come on. You've done it at rock and roll concerts. You've done it at the... Give me a cowboy name. Yeah, Garth Brooks, you've done it at Garth Brooks concerts. Why not do it at church? It's a greater thing, amen? So he's going to sing a song, and we're just going to... Oh, I'm thirsty this morning, church. I want to drink again of the freshness of the Spirit. And it's not coming down from heaven, he says. It'll flow out of your heart, out of your belly. God has already given. It's like an artesian well from the flowing of the inside that is certainly then immerses you. That's the baptism. It immerses you. Church, how hungry are you? How's the course of your life been the last few weeks, months, or years? I think you need to get filled again. I think you need to drink of the water of life. Have you been tasting water of life lately? Or has it been water of disappointments and frustrations and anger and all these things? Let's spit out that water and let's drink again of the water of life. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you that churches and ministries and preachers, and I used to be one of them, can tell you what you need to do to get right with God. But I'm going to tell you, God is holding nothing against you. He is not mad at you. He is fully in love with you, madly. He's not mad at you. He's mad about you. And He wants to give you this water of life freely. Let's drink. Hallelujah. Let's drink. Come around. Let's sing this song. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Yeah, make this your prayer. Breathe on me. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Today I'm in need. Holy Ghost power, breathe on me. Doug, would you come to the... Rain on me. Ladies, can you ladies help us? Holy Ghost showers, rain on me. Rain today's gone. Today I believe. Holy Ghost showers, rain on me. Burn it. Come on, church. Let's sing that. Rain in me. Hallelujah. Holy Ghost fire. Burn in me. Yes, breathe on me. Yes, breathe on me. Holy Ghost fire. Breathe on me. Yesterday's gone. Today I'm in need. Holy Ghost power. Breathe on me. Yes. Oh, yes. Come on, church. Hallelujah. Oh, let's give Him praise. Holy Ghost powers. Breathe on me. Yesterday's gone. Today I'm in need. Holy Ghost showers. Rain on me. Rain on me. Yes, Lord. Rain on me. Holy Ghost showers. Rain on me. Yesterday's gone. Today I'm in need. Holy Ghost showers. Rain on me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah.